just realized my Yeti cup has scratches on it. Oh, man. It's probably my kids. I had this exact same Yeti. Well, not this one, but the exact same model. When we first moved back to England from, or to the U.S. from England. Because I don't think we had Yeti over there. But I've been watching their amazing little, like, mini docs. You know, about, like, your hunting dog or...
And then a Yeti attacks?
No.
No.
You've never seen them?
I guess not.
They're so good. They're so good. No, they highlight these... They highlight, like, these totally unknown people who are, like, outdoorsmen and outdoorswomen. And I remember I cried during the one that called Sam, where it's about this guy's black Labrador retriever, his, like, hunting dog. He raised it. He trained it. And then it died, and then he got a new one, a puppy. But anyway, it was very touching, especially for a dog person. But my first Yeti mug like this fell off of my car. It's just one of those things where you put it on top, and then I went to go get my daughter from preschool, and I literally went from – well, at first I drove around, tried to find it, but then I went straight away back to the store and bought another one, and here it is. But, yeah, it's getting beat up. Anyway.
Well, good thing you have some excellent RHB mugs that you just gave us a copy of.
You're better at promoting RHB than I am. We should hire you.
Well, have enough roles, I think. But I appreciate that.
Welcome, everyone, to another episode of the All of Life for God podcast, where we talk all things Reformation Heritage Books, who is ultimately the producer of this show, and apparently Yeti products. But we do have mugs, which you can find in the merch section of our website, which by now should be rhb.org. It was heritagebooks.org, which will still redirect to that new website. But yeah, we'd love for you guys to pick up some of that merch. But more than that, specific to this podcast, is please get a copy of Andrew's new book. This is Andrew Miller. Those of you who have been following along, you know that we've been talking about his new book written along with Jonathan Cruz and Bill Bokenstein called Glorifying God and Enjoying Him Forever, 22 Devotionals Through the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Now, this is episode number 7 of 10, and we've already talked to you, Andrew, about the authority of Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
So that was episode number 2. And also the fall and sin, which was episode number 4. And then we've had to endure a few sessions from Jonathan Cruz and his snarkiness. And Bill Bokenstein, the hippie pastor. He's not really, he's more a hipster pastor.
Well, he was sharing that he was a little sensitive to being called that.
Oh, he is?
Not really. He had someone who took it too far at one time. So.
That's as far as we're going
to
take
but
it.
But he did wear a V-neck to our photo shoot. So, you know, you bring it on yourself.
He looked pretty good.
He did, yeah.
Looked trim, fit, and wore a V-neck black t-shirt. Good for him. Okay, so today, though, we're talking about another major topic within the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And before I forget, I want to remind or inform our listeners that all of these 10 topics that we've been covering in this series on the All of Life for God podcast, each of our authors have actually written blog posts that you can find over on the RHB blog, which you can find through our website, and we'll have a link in the description below, of course. But if you want to hear each of these authors, so Andrew, Jonathan, and Bill, talk with more clarity, more profundity, and more brevity on these topics, then we highly suggest you go to the blog, because ultimately what we're doing here is just some conversation and touch points really on interesting parts of the various topics. So yeah, that's what we're doing. We're saying, what is this particular doctrine about? So what is sanctification? Who is the Holy Spirit? We'll talk about that. And then the second kind of focus of our conversation is going to be, well, why does that matter? So let's jump into it. So Andrew, what is sanctification according to the WSC, Westminster Shorter Catechism, and what or who is the Holy Spirit?
Yeah, and it's hard for me to say what it is without getting into that second question, why it matters, because for me those two things are are intertwined.
Well, we don't have to separate them out at all.
Yeah. So, you know, we think about salvation, being saved, in terms of getting a right relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, being declared righteous in God's sight. That's justification, right? Having our sins pardoned, receiving Christ's righteousness. So that's justification. But then when we talk about sanctification, we talk about that progressive, lifelong experience where the Holy Spirit is working to make us more holy, more moral, more like our Savior Christ. So we're being remade in the image of Christ.
Okay, so let me interject immediately. You just talked about sanctification as a work of the Holy Spirit, but conforming us to the image of Christ. So is sanctification something that involves mostly, primarily the Holy Spirit, or is this a Trinitarian work where all three persons of the Trinity are equally involved in this process of, essentially transforming us?
Yeah, I mean, absolutely. Like, what is the doctrine of God? The works of God are inseparable, the external works. So, you know, the way that the catechisms line it up is really in keeping with what John Murray's book, Redemption Accomplished and Applied, lays out, where, you know, we have the work of redemption accomplished in Christ, and then the Holy Spirit is applying the benefits won by Christ, the blessings won by Christ to us in our, you know, experience in our Christian life. So, you know, faith is something that even is a gift of God won by Christ in his life and death, mm-hmm. right? So faith and effectual calling and all of these blessings, the Holy Spirit is applying to us the redemption purchased by Christ. And that's what the Catechism gets at in questions 29 and 30. How are we made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ? We're made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ by the effectual application of it to us by his Holy Spirit. And then we get into the how in question 30. The Spirit applieth to us the redemption purchased by Christ by working faith in us and thereby uniting us to Christ in our effectual calling. And then question 35, a few questions later, after talking about effectual calling, you know, regeneration, and then justification, adoption. It says, sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. So it's, you know, one of the key little things is that change of language, right? Justification is an act of God's free grace. Mm-hmm. Adoption is an act of God's free grace. And then it says, sanctification is the work of God's free grace, mm-hmm. meaning that it's progressive, it's ongoing. And, you know, I like to think of it like a stock chart where you want it to just be straight up and to the right, I guess. And yet
yes, to the right.
Yes. You know, but we realize that, you know, it's going to have its ups and downs. Uh-huh. There's times where we're not, you know, as sanctified, where we're giving into temptation and, mm-hmm. and even, mm-hmm. The way that the Westminster standards get it, there's even times where, we fall into sin and then we have the light of God's face even hidden for a time. And yet it says that seed of God is never removed. So God preserves us. And so, you know, really you have the whole reform system tying in some way, shape or form to the doctrine of sanctification that, and that gets into what we get into in the chapter on sanctification is how this is a question. Sanctification's place in the Christian life is a question that Christians have debated for years. And, you know, you have a big debate with the Roman Catholic Church where mm-hmm. for them, these two things are intertwined, justification mm-hmm. and sanctification. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And for us, our sanctification is the fruit of justification and flows from justification. So we're really, in saying that, going back to biblical teaching as well, right? That James 2, faith without works is dead. Mm-hmm. And, you know, that's often proclaimed, you know, I've heard that proclaimed in a way that just tried to make everybody in the church feel guilty. Like, oh, why isn't your faith doing more? And to me, it was, I think, a much better way of proclaiming that passage is to say, rejoice, God has given you a living faith, mm-hmm. not a dead faith. Mm-hmm. Therefore, live in light of that and do those good works that are fruits of the Spirit of God.
Yeah. So I guess that gets us to one of the other questions we've been asking throughout this series is, what is it about the Westminster Shorter Catechism in particular that would help with the, the aberration that you just mentioned, is a misapplication of particular passages of Scripture with something so important to our Christian walk as this understanding between faith and works?
Mm-hmm.
How would you as a pastor, like if you got up the next Sunday to preach to that same congregation, and you're like, all right, I know what you heard last week, and let's say that pastor's not in the building, so he doesn't.
Sure. Yeah.
You don't have to face his wrath.
It wasn't personal.
But you were like, well, let me fill out your understanding of this relationship a bit better, you know, explicitly going by this roadmap we've been given of the Westminster Shorter Catechism.
Yeah. Well, you know, I guess if I was going to use the Shorter Catechism in that, I would go to some of these places where it talks about, you know, like 36, that we have these blessings and benefits in Christ. And I think that's so often the way that Scripture reasons, is it doesn't just say, be this, but it gives you a rationale that's rooted in the gospel, that's rooted in what God has done for you, right? Forgive others as God has forgiven you in Christ, at Ephesians 4. And so I would say, you know, read question 36 or even 35, you know, which talks about sanctification, and then 36, what are the benefits which in this life do accompany or flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification? The benefits which in this life do accompany or flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification are assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Ghost, increase of grace, and perseverance therein to the end. And you don't want to make it a psychologicalized message where, you know, serve God because that's what's best for you, which is true, but that's not the motive. I mean, the motive is gratefulness. And so even though the Westminster Shorter Catechism doesn't as clearly have the guilt, grace, gratitude pattern that the Heidelberg Catechism does, it still has that shape and format. You know, it still has sanctification as the fruit of a saving relationship. And so, yeah, I would emphasize the Holy Spirit is active in us, applying those blessings that Christ has purchased. Mm-hmm. And that leads us to gratitude and thanksgiving. You know, we love him who first loved us. And that's how I would present that text and say, you know, yeah, you've been given a living faith. How can you then act like it's a dead faith? You know, 1 Peter 1, you've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And it's a living hope. So how can you be living like you have a dead hope or a dead faith in light of what God has done for you?
Yeah.
He's given you life.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You and I were just talking before this recording about John Barclay's perfections of grace, that idea. And I think that's very applicable to what we're talking about, is the idea of reciprocity as intrinsic to grace, at least in a biblical sense of grace, where there's it's on the vertical, right? God is giving his gift of grace or mercy. Of course, as you mentioned earlier, this Trinitarian process of Christ winning these benefits, winning these graces, these rewards, the Holy Spirit applying them. So there's that Trinitarian aspect. And yet sanctification is not, in a way that I misunderstood it for a long time, and I think many people still do within the church, in the sense of it's even in the verb itself, like being sanctified, being purified, as though we are the passive actor in that relationship, and it's the Holy Spirit who's the active capital P person or capital A agent. And in a sense, well, we just need to kind of sit back and not sin, you know, don't do bad things, because that takes you on the downward curve, as you were saying. And I think we overlook that element of the doing, mm-hmm. of the working, of the reciprocating. And that is like, we're not the passive agent. We're an active agent in this whole process as well. Does the Westminster Shorter Catechism speak at all in these kind of terms of an active participation in our own sanctification?
Yeah, I mean, I like how you've explained that, and I think we often miss, because you know we are rightly concerned not to fall into a prosperity, health and wealth gospel, but you know we forget that these benefits which flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification, you know, they're not things we experience all the time. And if we're mm-hmm. sinning, mm-hmm. we kind of touched on this in one of our last episodes, that when we're sinning, we're taking some of these experiences from ourselves. I mean, yeah. If you're in the middle of this sin, you're not going to have joy in the Lord. You know, you're mm-hmm. you're going to be feeling guilty. Mm-hmm. Which is a good thing, a blessing to then draw you back from it. And so, I think that the Westminster standards have this healthy balance that kind of reflects Philippians 2, right? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who wills in you, who works in you to will and to do. Meaning, you know, it's not an either or, but that God is the one who sanctifies and we are active in that, mm-hmm. and we enjoy these blessings, you know, and okay, the catechism doesn't exactly get into these details, which is why our book sort of fleshes some of that out.
Yeah.
But it does talk about how God builds up believers, and it talks there about the means of grace that we've talked about before. So for example, 88 and 89 in the Westminster Shorter, what are the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicateth to us the benefits of redemption? You know, how does the Spirit, mm-hmm. what are the means the Spirit uses to build us up? And
again, it's like, what a great question, right?
Yeah, right.
Because you could just say it, the whole, you know, God does this.
Yeah.
And you could just throw out the disclaimer. It's a mystery, you know, he just does it. But this is very specific, this question.
Yeah, our God is not a God of Gnosticism, right? And I often reflect on this, that he keeps telling us the important things over and over and over again. Mm-hmm. You know, we're told to trust in Christ. We're told to love. We're told to pray and these various things. And they're reinforced. And so as a parallel to that, the catechism doesn't just say the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever and then say, all right, figure it out.
Off you go.
But you're right. You know, we have these means of grace, the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicateth to us the benefits of redemption are his ordinances, especially the word, sacraments, and prayer, all of which are made effectual to the elect for salvation. And then it gets into all of that. And then question 90, which we covered before, how is the word to be read, heard, and heard that it may become effectual to salvation? You know, we must attend thereunto with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Receive it with faith and love. Lay it up in our hearts and practice it in our lives. Yeah, yes, we're not going to receive it unless God enables us and mm-hmm. equips us, right? Mm-hmm. And the confession is very clear that we need the Spirit to be actively influencing us to do anything good.
Yeah.
You know, apart from him, we can do nothing. And and so it is God's work, and yet... Mm-hmm. The catechism also reminds us we're active. We go and attend to the means of grace. Yeah. And I think there's a lot of spiritually starving Christians who don't even realize that they're starving, but they're isolating themselves from the church, and, mm-hmm. and they're not, they're, even though they have faithful preaching to hear, they don't go. They think they can be spiritual self feeders, and not sheep that have an under shepherd under the great shepherd.
Yeah. Yeah. So speaking of the Spirit, does the Westminster Shorter Catechism give any kind of robust definition of the person of the Spirit, who he is, what he does, or is that left to other statements from Westminster?
What is the Christian parent's greatest responsibility? To teach their children to trust the one true living God. Enrich your family devotions from the Family Worship Bible Guide. This precious book offers rich devotional thoughts for children of all ages on every chapter in the Bible. To learn more about the Family Worship Bible Guide, visit heritagebooks.org.
You know, it's hard to answer that. I mean, the Spirit's mentioned quite a bit, and you have the Trinity, you know, who is God, what is God? But yeah, I think it's not as, just coming to the top of my head, I don't know that there's an in-depth explanation. You know, again, it may be because he's the shy member of the Trinity, always pointing to...
I was going
to
say, perhaps they're just following what's been laid out in Scripture itself, right. Which is, there isn't as much focus or as many words, let's put it this way, as many words given as there are for, say, the person of Christ in the right. New, or the person of the Father in, or just God in the Old. Yeah.
But, you know, one thing that I will explain to my congregation in Virginia when we do the Lord's Supper, for example, is that, you know, we as Reformed Presbyterians get a bad rap from, like, Pentecostals and Charismatics. You know, we're called the Frozen Chosen, and, okay, sometimes we deserve that kind of thing. But, you know, really, Reformed theology is theology of the Holy Spirit. You know, there's a reason that John Calvin was called the theologian of the Holy Spirit. Mm. He's interacting in a context where it's all about doing these mechanical things. You know, the sacraments that work ex opere operato, and, you know, by the working their work, just by doing them mechanically. And he's saying, we need the Holy Spirit. You know, the sacraments are effectual means of grace through the operation of the Holy Spirit. And so... for Reformed theologians, I think, really, we should be churches of the Holy Spirit in the sense that we emphasize we can't do anything. Mm. We can't do any good works without the Spirit applying the benefits of Christ to us mm-hmm. and bringing forth those fruits of the Spirit in our lives.
Yeah. Yeah. You spoke just now of the sacraments, but you also in our last episode, which was number 4, also mentioned the sacraments, but just in passing, as we were talking about, well, we're on Fallen Sin. Anyway, I can't recall it. Go listen to that one if you want to remember. I'm curious to know what role the sacraments have in this process of sanctification, and, you know, acknowledging that as someone in the OPC, your understanding of what even are the sacraments will differ from other faith traditions, Christian faith traditions. How are these part of that process of sanctification? Because you just mentioned, of course, John Calvin and his pushback against this idea that, well, simply going through the motions is enough. And he's saying, no, the Spirit must be involved. And Of course, Calvin, I'm assuming, is speaking on both the individual and the corporate level. So the gathered body, but also you at home praying to the Lord, like the Spirit is needed and necessary in both, in every context. But what about the individual sacraments themselves? Does the Westminster Shorter talk about this?
Yeah, absolutely. So, you know, and we did talk about this in the Authority of Scripture chapter, I think, or podcast, you know, that God's word is powerful. And you know, Isaiah 55 links the going out of the word with the going out of the Spirit, right? Mm-hmm. The Spirit of God blesses the preaching of the word. And that's the way the Shorter Catechism talks about it, I think, here in 88, 89.
Is the preaching of the word considered a sacrament then?
It's a means of grace, I think, mm-hmm. is the way I would put it. Sorry if I misunderstood your question.
No, not at all.
I always equate sort of means of grace and sacraments, you know?
Yeah.
But the sacraments are the signs that are derivative of the word.
Yes.
And they rely on the word of God, which is why we tend to have the Lord's Supper right after the preaching.
Right. Right.
And, you know, when I know people have kind of presented it like on an envelope, you've put the letter in and you close the envelope and you put the seal on the envelope and it's right there with the letter, the message. Mm-hmm. And so the Westminster Shorter Catechism and its larger brother, just get into that in detail more. What is baptism? What is the Lord's Supper? And it has these questions. What is a sacrament? Questions 91, 92, 93, 94, and so forth. And so again, yeah, these are our means of grace whereby the Holy Spirit builds us up. And I'm a proponent of weekly communion here.
Amen.
So, you know, for me, it's you're fasting if you if you have worship and preaching without the Lord's Supper, at least once every Lord's Day. To me, it's just so helpful to have the Lord's Supper there as this sign and seal of the word and reinforcing and accommodating our senses. I mean, that's what so many signs in the scriptures are, God accommodating his people, right? He lets doubting Thomas feel the marks in his hands. And the rainbow as a sign of God's promise. And again, God knows that, yes, faith comes by hearing, and we're blessed if we believe without sight, but there's something about that tangible seeing and tasting and touching and saying, you know, I love the way Heidelberg Catechism puts it, that as surely as you touch this bread and taste it, and, you know, so surely do you know that God is doing what he's promised in Christ.
Wow.
And so I think doing the Lord's Supper is just so helpful in the Christian life as that weekly activity. And, you know, baptism, you're called to reflect on your own baptism when you see someone else baptized. So the Westminster Standards talk about that to a degree, that we improve on our baptism, that we... it's the same kind of thing, that we reflect on our own baptism when we see someone else baptized and we recognize, yeah, I've been cleansed too.
That's really helpful. I mean, I'm starting to, I think, understand better through what you just said, that connection between sacrament and sanctification. And it's fascinating, isn't it, to touch back on this, that idea of, like, you just need the first question in the catechism and off you go into this kind of esoteric find your way around experience, which is totally false, but that instead actually God has provided these, as we call them, means of grace, sacraments, as this very tangible, both visually and tactilely and audibly, I mean, it engages all of our bodily senses, as it were, but in concert with a work of his, of actually the our Trinitarian God, and, you know, namely through the application of the Holy Spirit, as we've just been talking about. anyway, this is just me just thinking it through in the top off the top of my head, because as you mentioned earlier, like there, the body and soul. What were you saying earlier about the body and the soul being?
We are body and soul human beings,
that's right.
And that's why, you know, with addictions and so forth, you.
Oh, that was our last episode.
What is a physical issue that, as a pastor, I'm, you know, beyond my competency in, and then what's a matter of the heart where I can bring scripture to bear. Uh-huh. Mm-hmm.
Are you very familiar on this topic? Are you very familiar with Luther's catechism or his theology?
I'm not any expert on those things. No.
Well, I'm not either. I'm just wondering because I believe Luther still believed in the real presence. Is that right? In communion.
Yeah, I mean, I know the Lutherans have their unique view, which is consubstantiation.
Yeah, so I'm just wondering, hey, if anyone listening knows, write in and tell us and we'll get you in on the show. But it would be interesting to compare a Lutheran, well, both Luther's and a Lutheran understanding of, in particular, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, in the context of what we've been discussing, which is that connection to our ongoing sanctification.
Right.
Well, let's set that aside for
now. Yeah, that's a big topic.
So if it's that important to our sanctification, which I think I heard you imply, if it's so important to our sanctification, this process in our lives that's ongoing, that we participate in the Lord's Supper in particular, then let me ask you this. What did you all do during COVID-19?
Would you like to deepen your understanding of Reformed theology? Check out Reformed Systematic Theology, Volume 4, Church and Last Things, by Dr. Joel Beakey and Paul Smalley, to explore key scripture topics from biblical, doctrinal, experiential, and practical perspectives. Pre-order the culmination of Dr. Beakey's life's work at heritagebooks.org/RST4.
Yeah, I mean that was tough. Everybody was doing the best they could with all that.
Like Zoom.
Yeah,
communion.
In Virginia, the first week we closed just because we didn't know what was happening, and we just said preemptively.
There's no judgment here, by the way.
Yeah.
Nobody knew what to do, like, initially.
We did speakerphone. I remember, I can picture it. I was at my dining room table, and I was on speakerphone because the one thing I knew how to do before the days of Zoom was a conference call. And so the families of the church called in, and I did some kind of mini preaching and prayed, and I don't remember if we tried to sing on the conference call. But that was the first Sunday, and then we got kind of Zoom going for about seven, 8 weeks. Was thankfully in Virginia, that was all we had to do for being, you know, only 10 people in our physical building. Uh-huh. So, you know, it was my wife and my family, and we had like three other people from the church to comply with that. And then thankfully we were able to open up again. And pretty much go back to normal for us in Virginia because we had a large building and not a large congregation. And so we were able to space the chairs out, all those things.
Yeah.
And and so Lord's Supper wasn't a very big issue for us.
What a weird time.
But yeah, Zoom, you know, those 8 weeks on Zoom, that was rough. No Lord's Supper for that. And there was preaching. I had my laptop on Zoom in the pulpit, and that was hard. And people were just, they're clamoring. There's something about that physical presence, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I was thinking about just that ritual of the pilgrimage to the Lord's house. You know, we have the Psalms of Ascent, which mm-hmm. God's people were singing on their way to and from Jerusalem. And I was just thinking about that ritual and routine that we have on Sunday mornings of getting in our cars and, you know, getting the kids ready and driving. And in Virginia, you know, we had some people who drive 40 minutes to church or even more. And so there's something great about those rituals and routines in our lives as Christians. And I think worship is that central part of that sanctification. And so for me and my family, you know, we frame our family worship around Sunday morning worship. Mm-hmm. So, you know, we're trying to sing at home after dinner, whatever hymns we're going to be singing, you know, or maybe one, you know, not like a whole thing.
Yeah.
I've got small kids and
yeah.
their capacity isn't huge, but, you know, we always think, what are we going to be singing on Sunday?
Yeah.
And I ask the kids questions about last Sunday's sermon and, yeah. you know, try to prepare them a little bit about for the next Sunday sermon.
Uh-huh.
And so that's just part of the routine rituals that we can put into our lives
mm-hmm.
that I think help us in sanctification. Mm-hmm. And I think, you know, one other thing we haven't touched on too much in this conversation is just that changing of our loves and our affections. And I think that's, you know, sanctification is such a wonderful blessing. And you see it in scripture, you see people who do things that are amazing, beautiful things, right? Our beautiful God is taking us, we're marred in our sin, and he's not only making us love him and what is beautiful, but he's making us morally beautiful, like the sun.
Mm, yeah.
And, you know, I was thinking about that woman who was known to be a sinner, and then she's wiping Jesus' feet with her hair and anointing with perfume. And the Pharisee, I think, is saying, you know, oh, you shouldn't do this. And he says, she's done a beautiful thing. And, you know, you have Job 42, where Job actually prays for his friends after all those chapters. I mean, there's 25 chapters where these three friends come and basically accost Job at his children's funeral,
mm-hmm.
And say, you brought this on yourself. You caused your kid's demise. And at the end, God says, you know, intercede for these three. And he does. And to me, that's just a striking, beautiful forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
You know, sanctification is such a beautiful thing when you are able to observe it in people's lives, observe it in your own life, and even see how God has changed your love so that you love what God loves
mm-hmm.
and that you hate what God hates. Mm-hmm. And even enduring, you know, we went through a hard time in Virginia where the pastor that's mentored me, he had a botched heart bypass surgery.
Oh, man.
And so he was in the ICU for months. And so, you know, you run out of things to say when you visit the hospital every single day for a month and a half or something. Mm-hmm. But, you know, it expanded my love for the sheep to be with them, walking through that suffering with them and just mm-hmm. thinking, you know, I love them. God loves them, mm-hmm. you know? And I think that's something that people miss when they leave churches and they don't think, how can I be of service in this church is, you know, hey, God loves these sheep. How can I love them too with all their warts and spots or whatever, you know, because we're all imperfect sinners.
It must be helpful for you as a pastor, especially one entrusted with a small portion of the larger flock, to be able to look out on these human beings, flawed as they are, but especially for those that you know are saved, are part of God's family, to look upon them as those being actually transformed, as it says, into the image of Christ. And I mean, that gets into the whole topic of what is the image of God that we are created in, and what does it mean to be transformed into Christ's image? But I can imagine that in the context of what we're discussing, which is sanctification in the Holy Spirit, is what an incredible work it is that, you know, you've heard it expressed before, but God doesn't just save us and leave us as we are, but because he loves us so much, he wants us to be like his son. And that includes you, that includes every person that is in your congregation. And yeah, powerful. It's a powerful, loving God that we serve.
Amen. Yeah.
Just one other question to wrap up this discussion on the Westminster Shorter Catechism on sanctification in the Holy Spirit. How would you say that you've touched on this a little bit, which is why I'm asking the question, but how would you suggest to like a father that they use your book in particular to emphasize to his children that God, well, what we just talked about, it's not just believe in Jesus and you'll be saved. Okay, great. Now let's move forward. How would you use your book, which of course is relying upon the Westminster Shorter Catechism, to encourage your children that they are being transformed and they aren't doing it alone?
Yeah, absolutely. I think the 52 chapter division helps. You could say, okay, we're going to do one chapter a week, and this is the focus in family worship. And we're just going to read a little bit of the devotional, and sometimes maybe people get into it, hopefully, and you read more. You don't want to quit. Just depends on, the family dynamics, I guess. But you could just say, we're going to take a chunk and discuss this first part. And try to show people the beauty of Scripture and the beauty of what God's doing. You know, we've talked before about how Christianity isn't just rules. And I think I mentioned in the podcast with the three of us that we don't want our children just to be whitewashed tombs. Mm-hmm. You know, and I think if you've grown up in the Christian church, I mean, thankfully I grew up in the church. Mm-hmm. I have faithful parents and I'm very thankful. And, we've had people in the congregation. I remember one of my elders saying, oh, it's so cool just to see three generations of Millers. Mm-hmm. Your parents are faithful and you're here preaching to us and your kids are, covenant children coming up.
Yeah.
But, we don't want them to just know the Sunday school answers, mm-hmm. but we want them to believe it mm-hmm. and to be convicted of their sins. And so I think parents should always just be mindful of that you're not just getting your kids to sit still in church and to be quiet and not embarrass you, but, we're after their heart. How do we get to the heart? To me, it's not just do this and live, right? It's not just hearing the law, but it's hearing the law in light of the gospel, right? The law that reminds us of how sinful we are and dead in sins and trespasses. We talked about the fallen sin before, but the law that leads us to Christ and then the law that guides us in how to live in light of who we are in Christ and what God's done for us, mm-hmm. that how we show our gratitude. And so I would hope that we have woven the gospel into our chapters and the requirements and duties, that it's clear that we obey God as part of that gratitude for what he's done for us in Christ. And and we obey because we are new creations in Christ. And so I think capturing that vision just through going through the chapters and hopefully we communicate that clearly, that we begin the Christian life through the Spirit and we continue. I love that passage where Paul says, have you begun by the flesh? You know, you know that you've begun by the Spirit, and now you're trying to be perfected by the flesh, right?
Yeah.
And so redirecting us to the Holy Spirit and away from ourselves, you know, and I love that quote. I think Robert Murray McChain says, for every look you take at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. And so hopefully parents going through this material can encourage their kids. Here's our amazing God of grandeur, of beauty, of love, of justice, of all these perfections of holiness. And here's what he's done for us. Isn't this amazing? Doesn't this make you want to love him and serve him? And doesn't you know, when you put God and gazing at his beauty in comparison with sin, doesn't that make sin seem dull and boring and uninteresting and ugly? Those are some thoughts on that.
This is so good, man. I'm sad we only have one more of these sessions
together. Praise God. Praise God.
Yeah. Well, hey, thanks for just sitting in again to talk about a third topic from your upcoming book. Sanctification and Holy Spirit is one of my favorite things to talk about, I think, just because, especially the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, just having come up through in my kind of, what is it, post-college years, had kind of a bit of a diversion into more of a charismatic church context. And so I just really hope that your book is helpful for people like I was back then, of a clarification of, oh, this is what the Spirit actually does. And this is my role in harmony with that, with the third member of the Trinity, and therefore with all three persons, of course. But also a proper understanding of what sanctification is, as we talked about earlier, it's not this passive sitting back and letting God just change you, but it's an active relationship, a partnership in a sense.
So
thanks, Andrew. And just again, for those listening, please get a copy of Glorifying God and Enjoying Him Forever, 52 weeks through the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What an amazing resource you guys put together. I'm so glad you've done it. If you haven't heard the larger podcast with all three of the authors, which includes Andrew, of course, and Jonathan Cruz and Bill Bokesheim, please go check that out over on the Modern Puritan podcast, which we have the stickers right here. We look forward to having you guys with us for the next episode, which I believe is, I'm just checking. Oh yeah, the Lord's Prayer and the Ten Commandments. That's going to be a good one. I have a lot of questions for you on that
one. Oh no, that's the one I'm most nervous about.
Well, till then. All right. Thanks, everyone.
Thank you for listening to All of Life for God by Reformation Heritage Books. If you have enjoyed this episode and would like to hear more, please consider subscribing and sharing with a friend. Reformation Heritage Books is a nonprofit ministry aiming to strengthen the church through Reformed, Puritan, and experiential literature. To learn more about this ministry and how to support us, please visit rhb.org.